Good morning, church. I don't know what was going on with that sword, but no, it started with a thought. There you go. Anyway, hope to see you guys out there. But I also just want to say welcome to those of you that are visiting for the first time. Glad you spent some time here with us this morning. And you came to the, what, 9 a.m. service? Is that what it would be? You guys, you know, congratulations for coming early. And seriously, and not staying home in your jammies. But I do want to say welcome to all of you that are in your jammies, and hopefully that you'll join us in person next week. We're much better in person. Yeah. There you go. Told you. All right. Well, how should I say this? A job interview can be a very stressful time. And I know probably most of you have been through one job interview. Even if you didn't have a career, you probably sat through an interview for a high school job or something like that. And job interviews can be kind of stressful, nerve-wracking, especially if you really want the job. Because you go in and, you know, maybe you're up against some competition and, you know, you've, even if you've done your homework, even if you know what they're looking for, there's still that subjective piece of, do they like you, right? How do you come across? Do they want you working with them? And usually, you know, the interviewer is an employer or a manager or something. And so it's nerve-wracking, and you even get home, and your friends say, how'd the interview go? And, you know, you kind of debrief, well, I kind of blew it. They asked me, you know, what my greatest weakness was, and blah, blah, blah. Or, you know, I killed it. I hit it out of the park. They're calling me tomorrow, guaranteed. You know, you start rating, but it's guesswork a little bit because you're not exactly sure. And that's how job interviews go. I don't even care how good you get at them. There are no guarantees in terms of that. Now, the reason I bring that up is because when we talk about job interviews at a church, to work at a church is very different. The process is very different. Your boss is God. So that's very different right out of the gate. So your employer, by definition, is God. Now, there's some management that goes on underneath. But ultimately, to work at a church is to serve and work for God. And that job and the qualifications for those job is not so subjective. Not a lot of guesswork needed. Why? Because God gives us the qualifications to work at his church. They're very clear, crystal clear, actually. And since God knows you and who you are, the subjectivity, the guesswork is kind of eliminated. But the question becomes, what are those qualifications? And I don't know if any of you have ever thought of working at a church, but let me just clarify. When I'm talking about working at a church, I don't mean being a pastor at a church. I don't mean getting involved in helping out at a church. When I'm talking about working at a church, I'm talking about filling the job role that God designed for his church. And there's only two of them. Did you realize that? There's only two job openings, or two job openings, or there's more openings, but there's two job descriptions, if you will, for working at a church. It's the job of the elder, and it's the job of the deacon. Those are the two roles. Now, we may have a lot of other roles here today and different ministries and directors and all that, but those are things we came up with. God came up with two. And so the key is, how do we know if we qualify? How do we know if your elders here qualify? How do we know if we're doing it right? Because remember, our goal in this series, since we started it, is to become a beautiful church. And a beautiful church starts with beautiful leadership. But what does that look like? I've titled this morning's message, Job Interview. And we're going to look at what God requires to be a church elder this week. Part one, 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to almost 3. Now, by way of context, we're in this study through 1 Timothy, which is a very short letter written by the Apostle Paul to Pastor Timothy, who is pastoring a church in Ephesus. It's the Ephesian church. You have that letter in your New Testament called Ephesians, and that's that church. It's been around a while, done some things really well, but they've kind of gone off the rails. False teachers have been popping up. Division has been popping up. There's problems. Priorities have been misdirected. So Paul has commissioned, effectively, Pastor Timothy to go in and fix the mess. Go and correct things, adjust things, make things beautiful again. What was a beautiful church has now become somewhat of a tarnished church, a stained church, an ugly church, because they're not doing it God's way. And so we talked about, and we even gave you a little a bookmark, talked about the six guiding principles to becoming a beautiful church. If you didn't get one of these, there's one. They're free in the lobby. That was chapter 1. Chapter 2, we got into the priorities of a beautiful church and what a beautiful judge. And we talked about being a prayerful church. A prayerful church is a powerful church. But now, the Apostle Paul deals with leadership in the church and what that should or shouldn't look like. Makes sense, right? Because if things aren't properly led, then things won't be according to God. And if we're not according to God, then we're according to all other things, and things that were once good become bad. And so leadership is a very important topic. So in particular, we're going to be talking about the role or the job of an elder. We'll get to the deacon, but this week it's the elder. Let me pray. Lord, I do pray for insight, wisdom, clarity, and encouragement. Lord, we're your church. Your leadership is your leadership, not ours. And Lord, there are roles filled at this church to serve you and to do the job that you've called us to do. And I just pray, Lord, as we review this, that we'll review it in light of PCC and what it means to be beautiful to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Couple things there. The office of the overseer is the job. It's a role to play. He desires a noble task. We talked about that last week, or 2 weeks ago rather, that there are many roles that women are called to fulfill in the church, but when it comes to the leadership role of an elder, it is gender specific for men. And we talked about that last week and why that is and what that's all about, so I'm not going to review that, but that's just another reference that he desires a noble task. But this role of an overseer, that's one term to use to identify this job. Overseer. That word overseer, episkopos, basically means supervisor. Okay, an overseer, a supervisor, one that's in charge of. Okay? But there are other terms used to describe this job as well. One of them would be pastor. Greek word poimen means a shepherd. Shepherd cares for the sheep. So there's this nurturing piece. Another term that is often used is presbyteros, which basically means presbyteros means elder. That's where you get your word elder. Now, it's all the same person, even though there's three different descriptions. Let me highlight it. Peter described this role, this job, and look how he describes it. 1 Peter 5, 1. I exhort the elders, he's talking to a church, notice the plural, by the way, I'll get back to that. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Look at this, verse 2. Shepherd, poimen, the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, there's the overseer, episkopos, under no compulsion, but willing as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly and domineering, not domineering over those in your charge. Be examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So here's what we got. We got the person, the job description of an elder, which basically means older, mature, so it describes the person, and that person is to shepherd, like a sheep, like a shepherd does to his sheep, pastor, and that person is also to supervise. It's an administrative thing. So elders are called to pastor and supervise, all the same person. That's why you'll see these names interchanged. When we're studying through 1 Timothy, the word overseer is used, but that refers to an elder who is called to supervise and pastor. Does that make sense? So we don't have pastors, depending on your translation, King James. We don't have overseers or bishops, and we don't just have elders. They're not three different people, one person, talking about who they are, more mature in the faith, an elder who pastors and oversees. That clear? I could say it again, but I think you're just maybe tired. Is it clear? Yes. All right, see, that's what I thought. Okay, so I wanted to get that out of the way because you're going, Mark, what are we talking about? What God requires to become an elder, and the text says overseer. So who are you talking about? We're talking about the same person. Okay, he goes on. Now, here's the job quals. Ready? An overseer must be above reproach. What does that look like? Well, must be the husband of one wife. So no, this is gender there. Husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. Husband of one wife. This has to do with divorce and remarriage. This isn't polygamy. The Jews weren't about polygamy, and Paul's primarily writing to a Jewish mindset. And even the Gentiles weren't into polygamy. So this wasn't that. This was like the idea back in the day, divorce and remarriage was as common as, it wasn't unusual for somebody to be divorced and remarried a dozen times. And you could divorce over anything. I don't like your cooking. We're getting a divorce. I don't like your clothes. We're getting a divorce. Women were to be seen and not heard. And so men would take advantage of that and constantly just trade out for a new model and divorce and remarry. Divorce. And he's saying, no. This is, to be an elder, to fulfill the role of the church and supervising the church, you got to be a one-woman kind of guy. Not womanizing, not playing the divorce and remarried game. He goes on, must be sober-minded. That has to do with being temperate, keeping your head, a clear thinker. He must be self-controlled. That has to do with being a little more serious, if you will. Stable, not being swayed or controlled or manipulated by others. He has to be respectable. That has to do with moral excellence. Orderly, having earned the respect of others. And you must be hospitable. Now, that's interesting because that word there relates to non-Christians. So he must be generous and outgoing and friendly to non-Christians outside the church. So these are quals to have the job of an elder, at least the beginning of them. Now, I want you to notice something. There's no discussion about what you've achieved, your experience in past churches. There's no discussion about the amount of money you have or the power that you exude. There's no performance stuff here. This isn't about what you've done. This is about who you are. It's a character issue. So when we talk about what God requires to be a church elder, number one, he must display superior godly character. An elder in a church must be a person who displays godly actions and attitude and is an example to others, something that stands out even compared to others. It's a high calling. It's got some additional accountability and pressure, because now it's not just you and your walk with God and you and how you're doing with God. It's you and your walk with God, you and how you're doing with God, and then how it influences those around you, and if you can be the person that people are trying to copy and be like because you're pointing to God by your actions. It's serious. It's not for the lighthearted. And the topic is even serious to God, because think about it, who's going to be the representation to the people in the church? Jesus isn't standing here, but he stands here through his elders. It's the highest level of leadership in the church. That's why later Paul instructs Timothy, because people are throwing all kinds of things around about their elders in the church, criticizing them and, you know, saying they lie and saying they don't, just, you know, all these kind of things. And he told Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:19, later on in this letter, we'll get to it, but I'm going to read it now. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So that's a Deuteronomy legal system. You have to have witnesses to even present this thing. And it's serious. Verse 20 goes on to say, and if they don't change, you bring them before the church. So it's got this public piece to it. Now, what's very interesting about that is before I went into ministry, I worked in the corporate world for 10 years. I had goals every year, and they always went up. That was always weird. Never went down. And you could describe it however you want, but you know what the goal was? Make money for the company. I don't care what you're doing on your own time. I don't care if you got 15 wives. I don't care if you're a womanizer. All I care about is performance, making money. In fact, I don't want to know. And you would find that the most scrupulous, bad character people made the most money, because they would have no problem lying about a client, throwing them under the bus, mispresenting something, coming in low, then jacking them up high, jumping around the tax code, all these kind of things, breaking. It didn't matter, because the goal was different. Money and don't get caught. Very different in the church. It's about who you are as a person. In fact, arguably, it's not even about the money. Very different. And the problem is, as a church, if we're not careful, we can invert and kind of fall into the performance thing in how we measure success. That dynamic preacher that people just flock to, and the numbers explode, and the money's off the charts. How many times have we heard the stories and they tank? Why? Because the value got inverted. It was about the performance and not the person. It was about the capacity and not the character. And when that gets inverted, it's really weird, because we all think it's successful. This is great. Place is packed out. Place is buzzing. Yeah, I know. He's got a little, he's been around. I'm not going to say anything, you know. Why? Because everything's going well. Well, God knows our heart, and he knows what goes. In fact, you find that the bigger churches have the biggest problems because this perspective and value has been minimized. And so it's not uncommon then for the pastor to privatize, to withdraw. Nobody knows what's going on, all those kinds of things. But everything on the outside looks great. So it's countercultural a little bit. So what are you saying, Mark? Small churches that don't have anybody showing up and that are, you know, the dead churches are great church, you know. No. God can do all that. And I'm not saying all the big churches are bad. Don't go with that. I'm just highlighting the value here. Sober-minded, one-woman kind of guy, respectable, hospitable. That's who we are, not what we do. Okay. I have in my notes, and so I'm going to do this. I'm going to introduce you to godly character guys at your church. These are your elders. You can get this on our website. Drop-down menu just says staff, and you can read about each one of them. And you can email them and talk to them if you want. But these are all men here at PCC who have stepped into the job of the elder and fulfill the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. Except the guy in the top left. More on them in a second, but I just wanted to, some of you may say, you know, I don't know more elders, who are they, or whatever. They're right there, and they're here too. I see a bunch of them, and this is on our website. So drop-down menu staff, and you can read more about each one. They've all been elders on various levels for a number of years, some shorter, some longer. The governance of how we pick elders, the terms of the elders, all that, none of that's in the Bible. We have that, and I encourage you tomorrow night, come on out, and we'll talk about that at Discovery Class and get into the specifics of that. I don't want to take the time this morning. But people have been on that board anywhere from 15, 16 years to 4 years. Okay? Paul doesn't stop. So be an overseer, must be above reproach, right? Respectable, self-controlled, hospitable. And here's the next one, able to teach. Able to teach. The idea of teaching implies guiding and implies caring for, directing, helping people learn more. Now, it's pretty self-evident. What are we studying here to do this? The Bible. And when we talk about God's church, we get instructions from the Bible. So when we talk about God's church, the able to teach comes from God's word, teaching God's word. Pretty basic, right? That becomes the standard. So in other words, opinions of the elders are helpful, but they're not that important. God's opinion's more important. We get direction from God's word. We get wisdom from God's word. We get instructions from God's word. We all do that individually. The role of the elders is to not only do that individually, but do that to help you do that individually, to be part of that process. So we get some additional instruction. In the second letter to Timothy that Paul wrote, he said, all scripture is God breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So when we talk about what God requires to be a church elder, he must know the word of God. This is why it's important that this role is filled by an elder, somebody that is more mature and older in the faith, and not a new believer, because by definition, a new believer won't really know or understand or haven't had the opportunity to learn the Word of God and apply the Word of God, let alone teach people in the Word of God. In fact, Peter warns against that. So an elder must have a good working knowledge of the Bible. Doesn't mean they got to be theologians. It just means that their study of God's word goes beyond their personal devotion and what's helpful for them. Their study needs to be in what is helpful for you and guiding you and instructing you when and if you need it. Paul told the same thing to Pastor Titus. who was pastoring a church on the island of Crete. In Titus 1:9, he talked about an elder, and he said he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And this becomes the marching orders for elders. It really does. Is that when there's a challenge, when there's a difficult situation, the first question needs to be asked, what does God's word say about this? And then it needs to be answered. It's the foundation of how to govern a church. We talk about politics today. We talk about America today. What is the foundation to govern America? Constitution, right? There's always discussion about the Constitution. It's a violation of the Constitution. It's not a violation of the Constitution. What does the Constitution say? It governs. We talk about law enforcement. What are they out there to enforce? The law. And so whatever's on the law, that governs how they operate accordingly. So when it comes to church, it's the Bible. Your opinions, that's pretty good, that's cool, but that doesn't govern a church. God's opinion does. So it's important we know it. That's why we study it. And it's important for elders to know it. Able to teach. Now, that could be formal or informal. What I mean by that is this would be a formal setting for teaching. We have an audience. We have someone up here talking about God's word and teaching you and helping you learn something. Maybe you haven't learned, apply something you haven't learned, change something, whatever. The teaching, the moving forward, the guidance of it. But it doesn't have to be on a platform. You could be outside on the patio with a donut in your hand and coffee in the other and be talking to somebody and get some insight into God's word. Could be a counseling session. Could be a question that you have. I had a guy after first service. It was great. I wasn't even thinking about this, but he comes up to me and goes, so tell me about food in heaven. What is it going to be like? I'm like, that's a great question. He goes, you know what I hope? I hope that everything that is unhealthy is fully healthy in heaven. It's a good question. What does God's word say about that? Nothing directly. We don't get a menu. But we could argue that, you know, when sin came into the world, death came into the world, probably not going to be a lot of steaks in heaven. Sorry, meat eaters. Original setup was pretty vegetarian with the fruit and the trees. And I'm not saying what's there because it doesn't say what's there, but if you got a steak, that means you had to kill something. And if you had to kill something, you got death. And death was a result of sin. And I'm boring you, and it's not even part of this message. But we got to be able to talk about some of that. So anyway, for elders, it's just got to be, you know, they got to know the Word of God beyond their own personal growth to basically help others. And I'll just say this. And this is where the greatest risk happens. Is when that isn't front and center, then we start leading by our instincts, by our experience in business. And before you know it, you got a church run by business principles versus biblical principles. And that'll never work. It'll never work. Because it's a church. It's the family of God. It's a flock of sheep, and are to be shepherded and cared for according to God's word. Sometimes it'll line up with some things in the world, and sometimes it won't. But we don't want to get those upside down. Well, in my business, here's what works, and in my business, here's what works, and in my business, well, that's great. But the church, by definition, isn't a business. Yes, there's employment. Yes, there's payment. Yes, there's some things, but still, the integrity becomes the key issue. So anyway, I won't spend a lot of time on that. But that's where it can get upside down too, if we're not careful. All right. So this overseer to be above reproach, we've got to be able to teach. And now he keeps going in verse 3. Not a drunkard. So not a heavy drinker, not a guy stumbling around, not a guy medicating. Doesn't mean, oh, shit. The key is drunkard. When you picture a drunkard, what do you picture? Okay, that's probably accurate. There's nothing needs to be said. This is, yeah. Not violent, but gentle. Okay. So not a hothead, not a fighter, not a mean guy, and not quarrelsome. So we got some knots here. The others are what you got to be, but don't be these. So don't be argumentative. An elder can't be argumentative and defensive and you know, and going off the rails. Basically, this deals with emotional balance. Being emotionally balanced and not being volatile. Now, why would that be? If you're easily triggered, it can happen a lot. If you take things super personal, it can happen a lot. Some people like to call it thick skin. If your skin's really thin and you take things personal and you're easily triggered and you go off the rails, you're not gonna be a good elder. By definition of what happens in the job itself. Because you can't please everybody all the time. If you hear that a leader in a church, everybody loves that guy, he's probably not a leader. Because it's impossible to have everybody love you. Because we take our cues from the Word of God and not everybody loved Jesus. Just saying. What God requires to be a church elder, I put it this way, he must be emotionally stable. He must be a peacemaker, not a problem causer. He must be know himself. And let me just say it this way. He must be emotionally healthy. It's probably another way to say it. In other words, it's more than just knowing chapter and verse. It's being able to apply that in your life in a way that goes deep to where you know yourself. Everybody has triggers. This isn't about that. This is about how you're triggered, what triggers you, and what your response is. And if you're thin-skinned and you go off the rails and you really struggle with this kind of stuff, then don't step into the role of an elder because that's going to replicate. I saw it the other day. I was driving and, you know, two cars were in front of me, and this one car was moving over to the left, but you could tell it was a blind spot, so he didn't see him. He moved over, and then this guy moved over, and then they came back together, and then they came to the stop sign. And then the guy gets out of his car on the left. Walking around, you blessed brother of mine. No, he didn't say that. He was finger in the chat. I thought, oh boy, this is, and I'm right there. Peacemaker Mark. Can we all talk? But the guy rolled up his window and is like, he wasn't having anything. But the guy on the left, you don't want that guy being an elder. Now, you know, fairness to him, he may have been triggered at home, may have gotten in an argument with his wife, he may have just lost a job, who knows what that is, but that kind of volatility is not a good place to be in leadership. Stable leaders provide stable environments. And that's effectively what Paul is talking about. You don't want guys that are heavy drinkers up there. You don't want guys that are brawling in the bar they're going to. You don't want that kind of thing going on because it's not going to be good, and it's not going to be healthy. So a stable leader provides stability for those who are leading. Keeps focused on God's word and not led by feelings. And I'll just say it again, we are blessed to have emotionally stable elders. I've watched them. I've watched them operate when things get hot, when the landscape is volatile, when things are unstable. And it's been awesome to see that emotional maturity there. It's not about the noise. What do we got here? What does God's word say about this? Let's get our marching orders from the Lord and move forward. Yeah, but, and bap, and then they, if then statements, and what damage control, yeah, about that. Let's get our marching orders from the Lord. Because emotions can create a lot of volatility, and it can cause you just to kind of bail on God's word if you're not careful and operate in your emotions. And then that'll make things worse. Now, it doesn't mean that elders shouldn't have emotions. I said emotional maturity. In fact, elders with emotions are good. You don't want a bunch of robots. You want people to care about people, and that's an emotional experience. But it needs to be stable, mature, in process. And let me just highlight this. Your elders are not perfect people. They need a savior too. But somebody needs to lead. And God has made it clear what that somebody should look like. And there's more to it. We'll talk a little bit about that next time. But I want you leaving here thinking your elders are perfect. They need your prayers too. They got to answer to God for you. You answer for you. They got to answer for you. So there's even that pressure. So I'll leave you with this, kind of your marching orders, if you will, when it comes to your leadership at PCC. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Here's the key, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Think before you speak. Think before you criticize. Think before you gossip. It's hard enough with the enemy, the spiritual warfare. And when we keep ourselves in check, it'll be a joy and not a burden. But Timothy wanted to go home. We'll see. In the next letter, he was in tears. It was hard for Timothy to be an elder in a church that was disruptive and off the rails. So that's where we can be a beautiful church. Because a beautiful church will be led by beautiful leaders. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. Don't forget your guiding principles. The first guiding principle is it's not going to be easy. Hard doesn't mean wrong. Hard doesn't mean bad. Hard just means you're moving forward to be healthy. Okay, Lord, good topic for us here at PCC to reflect on, not only as I look around and see elders in the room today, so us as a team to not only support and care for people, but also, Lord, to protect. And I first and foremost pray for protection upon the leadership here at PCC. We know the enemy would want to divide. Been there, done that. It's terrible. We know that the enemy would want to distract. The enemy would want us to operate in our own flesh and not according to your word. And so I pray for protection. And protection on your church, Lord, as we strive to become beautiful in your sight, may we hold up the mirror on our own life and how we can help, how we can support, how we can unite. So thank you for this picture. Thank you for the guidelines that we don't have to make this stuff up or figure it out ourselves, that you make it clear. In Jesus' name, amen.